evening. Great, great, good, good, good. 32, beginning at verse 22. And while you're turning there, please allow me a moment to give you a background on the book of Genesis. The word Genesis actually means origin or beginnings. And that's exactly what the book of Genesis does. It describes the origins and the beginnings of numerous things. It describes the origin of humanity and creation in the first three chapters. It also describes the origin of sin. It describes the origins of societies and how those societies became corrupted by sin and how God had to start all over again with Noah and his family. And then eventually it describes the origin of a people known as the Hebrews. Starts off by talking about the father of faith, Abraham, then his son Isaac, then eventually his son Jacob, which is going to be the focus of our study today. And this is extremely important because the book of Genesis was actually originally authored for the Hebrew people. These people had been enslaved for about 400 years under Pharaoh. God heard the cries of his chosen people and sent them a deliverer named Moses, who was actually the author of the book of Genesis. Moses came bringing miraculous signs and wonders and led the people out of their bondage. And at that particular time, Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, authored the book of Genesis. And now, as I said before, Genesis describes the origins of the Hebrew people. It starts with Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, he begets a son named Isaac. And then Isaac begets two sons, one named Jacob and the other Esau. And that's where the trouble begins. The prophecy says, the angel said, that there were two great nations warring in the womb of Isaac's wife, Rebekah. One nation represented by Esau, the other nation represented by Jacob. So Jacob and Esau had feuds throughout their entire youth. Esau was loved by his father, Jacob by his mother. Eventually, they have a disagreement. Jacob steals Esau's birthright and blessing, and Jacob is chased out of their home. Now, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22, we see Jacob going back to his place of origin. He's going back to his hometown. He's going back to make amends with his brother Esau. But he isn't sure how his brother is going to react. So Jacob takes all of his possessions that he's made, his sheep, his livestock, his cattle, his servants, and splits them up. This is at the beginning of chapter 32. And he feels that if he keeps sending his brother gifts, acts of reconciliation, that maybe, just maybe, his brother will not put him to death for all the trickery that he has committed against his brother, Esau. And so Jacob has sent all of his servants and all of his possessions to the other side of the river ahead of him, hoping that they will please Esau. And this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. I'll be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Let's stop right there for a second. So now Jacob, as I said before, has already sent all of his possessions ahead, hoping that he can offer them as gifts for forgiveness to his brother Esau. So he's on one side of the stream, and all of his possessions have already gone on ahead of him. He has no idea what has happened to those possessions. Now Jacob takes what you would call his most prized possessions, his immediate family and his children, and he sends them to the other side of the camp. Jacob is now standing alone. Now, this camp was particularly special because at the beginning of chapter 32, angels visit Jacob. And Jacob stands before these angels and says, "This is the camp of the Lord." Those angels represent God's favor, of Jacob going and asking for forgiveness from his brother. Jacob took it as a sign of protection. So now he sends his family outside of the camp in the middle of the night, and he's alone. And I believe that Jacob sent his family to the other side of the camp and wanted to be alone because Jacob was looking for a message from Yahweh. Now, this isn't the first time that Jacob had a message from Yahweh. Some of you might remember back in Jacob's story when he was in Bethel. It's often referred to as Jacob's ladder. He had a vision as he fell asleep on a rock of angels ascending and descending down this great ladder that lays all the way up to heaven. And he heard the prophecy of God saying that the land that you sleep on at this particular time, I have promised to you and all of your ancestors. So Jacob was used to seeking a message from God. But he wanted a specific message from God. He was looking for a specific message dealing with the circumstance that he found himself in. And he got it. Turn back to your Bibles with me, starting at verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Let's hold it right there for a second. Now, there are many biblical scholars that believe that Jacob is just wrestling with an angel. There are other biblical scholars that believe that this event did not actually happen. This is all happening in Jacob's mind. But I believe that this is a supernatural encounter that was orchestrated by God. And there are three reasons why I believe this encounter was supernatural. First, the length of the fight. The Bible clearly says that in the middle of the night, Jacob sent his family to the other side of the river, the Jabbok. And at that particular time, he was confronted by a man. The Bible does not say where this man came from, how he was lost in the wilderness, where his camp was. He was confronted by a man, and they wrestled until daybreak. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how many fights you've been in, but that was a supernatural occurrence. I'm in law enforcement. I went to a law enforcement academy. In that academy, they had a drill called Bull in the Ring. All your classmates would sit around in a circle, and the instructor would call out two names. And those two classmates had to fight each other for 3 minutes straight. And I remember I was in good shape. I felt good. I had done some boxing in my day. So I stepped in the ring with confidence. And for the first 30 seconds, I was good. Then right around 45 seconds or so, my arms started getting heavy. And around 1 minute, I started gasping for breath. About 2 minutes in, me and my opponent had an unspoken rule. He wouldn't fight too hard, and neither would I. He would take two punches and I would block, and I would take two punches and he would block, and the coach is like, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. We're trying to train you for a fight that might last 2 or 3 minutes. We might try and train you for the fight of your life. Needless to say, after 3 minutes, I fell asleep and didn't even wake up for dinner. How in the world was Jacob able to sustain a fight for the entire night? I believe this was a supernatural event. There's another reason why I believe this was a supernatural event. The pain that Jacob endured. The Bible says that as Jacob was wrestling with this man miraculously touched the side of his hip and it came out of joint. Now, I don't know about you, but my hip has never been out of joint. But I know one man's hip who has been out of joint. It's actually my father. One day I had accidentally missed the bus to school. And my father, he was a truck driver, and he worked nights. And so he said, okay, I'm going to take a nap. And when I get up from the nap, I'm going to take you to school. And then when you get back from school, I'm going to discipline you for not making it to school. So I'm sitting down in the living room, and my father starts to get up.
And I don't know how this happened. I don't know why it happened. His hip came out of joint. Now, my father was at the time about 260, 6'4". He was a strong man. And I've never seen him cry in pain like he did. He was a baby. I grabbed some pain pills and gave them to him. Grabbed his crutch, helped him to the car. He drove himself to the hospital. And as he laid on the gurney, the doctor said to him, "I don't know how you mustered up the strength to make it to the hospital. 9 times out of 10, you would have to call an ambulance." Father looked the doctor dead in the eye and said, "I'm not paying $200 for no ambulance. I'd have crawled here." But that's not really the point. The point is that this is one of the most painful injuries that a human being can endure. But Jacob not only endures the pain, he still hangs on to this man. This is a supernatural occurrence. The third reason why I personally believe that this is a supernatural occurrence is Jacob's response. The man says, "Let me go because it is daybreak." And Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." Now, for you Bible scholars in the room, this isn't the first time that Jacob's got a blessing. As I said earlier, Jacob stole the blessing of his brother Esau from his father Isaac. He was blessed to have cattle and land. He was blessed to be the son of promise. But Jacob, in his mind, didn't see that blessing as sufficient. He wanted a blessing from this individual. And it motivated him to stay up and fight with this guy all night. Fight through the pain of a dislocated hip. Jacob believed that this was not an ordinary man. That this encounter was supernatural. And Jacob does actually get a blessing. If you turn your attention back to the Word of God, let's pick up at verse 27. And he said, the man Jacob was wrestling, he said to him, being Jacob, "What is your name?" And he, being Jacob, said, "Jacob." Then he, being the man, said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now here's where we start getting really, really deep into the theology of this particular passage. So we're going to break this down section by section. Once again, the man that wrestled with Jacob said, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "Jacob." Now, I believe one of the Bible teachers earlier today went into the discussion of what the word Jacob actually means. It actually means heel. To hold on to one's heel or the sole of his foot. And for those of you Bible scholars and some of you that may not know, this is exactly how Jacob came into the world. His brother Esau was born first, his twin brother, and Jacob actually was hanging on to his heel as Jacob came out of the womb, symbolizing the strife between himself and his brother Esau. And so that's where he got his name Jacob from. It's not a positive thing. To be a heel means you are a deceiver. You follow somebody with cruel or malice intent. You're a backstabber. When I was little, I used to watch WWF wrestling. And there was always a good guy and a heel. There was always the good guy, Hulk Hogan, and then like the bad guy, the greatest heel of all time, The Rock. There was always a good guy who was doing the right thing and a bad guy that was trying to take him down, trying to stab him in the back, trying to betray him. And that's what Jacob's name actually means. Somebody that hangs on to the heel. Somebody that follows with malice intent. And so this man, in the middle of this wilderness, this man that Jacob's been fighting all night, this man that Jacob seeks for a blessing, gives him a blessing, but it isn't cattle or land or gold. It is a new identity. Israel, meaning one who strives with God. I don't know about you, but this was not the type of blessing that I was expecting for Jacob. But it's exactly the blessing that he needed at that time. But then the man just does not give him just a name. The man gives him more of a message. He says, the reason why I have given you this name is because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, when I study this passage, I was deeply concerned and perplexed. Because when you study the life of Jacob, he didn't really prevail against any men. I mean, would you say that he prevailed against his brother Esau? Probably not. Yeah, he stole his birthright and his blessing, but then he got ran out of his house. And right now, he's scared of his, so scared of his brother that he's giving up all his possessions in order to make amends with him. Well, did he really prevail against Laban? Not really. You know, he went to work for Laban 7 years to get Rachel, and he got Leah instead. So he worked another 7 years and got Rachel and Leah, and they both wind up being a headache. So when exactly did Jacob prevail against the man? I would say that the only time in Jacob's life that he prevailed against anybody is in this battle right here. I mean, we can ultimately say that he struggled with men, that he strived with men, but the only time he really prevails is with this guy. Then we get to another even deeper theological question. How does Jacob struggle with, strive with, and prevail against God himself? It's like a funny riddle, right? How does a man prevail against God? How does a man prevail against God? Well, I began to study the text a little closer, and it dawned on me that there are actually two definitions for the word strive. One means to struggle with or to fight, and well, obviously Jacob's been in one of those. He's been fighting all night. But there's a second definition that says to struggle to achieve a particular goal. And when we look at this particular fight between Jacob and this man, we see that Jacob has achieved a particular goal. He was not going to let this man go until he was blessed by this man. So we can see how Jacob has prevailed against this man. But when did that happen that he prevailed against God? It is my belief that this messenger of Yahweh was a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says against God and against man. And that Jacob prevailed. In this particular context, in this particular setting, we only see one man that he's prevailed against in a supernatural occurrence. Jacob knows that this is something special, this is something supernatural, and Jacob specifically asked this man for a blessing. I believe that the man that Jacob was wrestling was the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to get more into that definition and the reason why I believe this. Continuing on, let's pick up at verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And then there he blessed him. Let's stop right there for a moment. For some of you Bible scholars, you might remember that there was another instance where a man had a divine encounter with God and ask God his name. It's the very author of this book, Moses. Do you remember the story? He's walking by the burning bush. Remove your feet, remove your sandals, for this ground is holy. And Moses clearly asks God, what is your name? Now, the reason why Moses asked God his name, and the reason why Jacob asked this man his name, the man that I believe is God himself, Jesus the Christ, is because back during ancient times, people believed that if you actually knew the name of God, you could control him. You could summon his power whenever you wanted to. And unfortunately, there's some Christians that still believe that today. But God will not be controlled. God is not on our program. He's not following our rules. He's not like the pagan deities where you could just call his name and summon him and command him to do whatever he wants to do, and he'll do it. No, 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 no. God is bigger than any definition that we hold for him. God is bigger than any plan that we have for him. God is sovereign. So God turns the question back around on Jacob. Why is it that you want to know my name? Then the Bible says something fascinating that I just cannot believe. It says, after all this dialogue, after all this fighting, after he changes his name from Jacob to Israel, from a trickster, a deceiver, a backstabber, to one who strives with God, one who works with God, one who works with God to achieve a particular goal. The Bible says, then the man blesses Jacob. But there's no recording of the blessing. So I began to search. I was like, well, when exactly did Jacob get blessed here? What is the origin of this blessing? I mean, we already saw God bless Jacob with cattle and land and the land he was laying on. And Jacob's ladder, that vision that he had in Bethel. We already saw his father also give him, pronounce a blessing upon him, saying that he will be a great nation, that he will inherit land and wealth. What exactly was the blessing that came upon Jacob? Well, as you study the life of Jacob, and as you see further into what happens to Jacob later on, most scholars believe, and I agree, that the ultimate blessing that Jacob received was twofold. Number one, he received a new identity. A new identity in God, and a new identity, dare I say, in Christ. The same transformation, the same change of identity that we experience when God calls upon us and we respond in faith is the same type of transformation, I believe, that Jacob experienced in the struggle in the middle of the night. The second blessing I believe that Jacob experiences happens in the very next scene. I believe that Jacob's prayer is answered and he is reconciled with his brother Esau. In chapter 32, before this scene, Jacob falls to his knees and prays to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back home to make amends with Esau. Help us to reconcile. Bless our meeting. And when you read further in the next scene of this particular passage, Jacob is blessed by reuniting with his brother Esau. But that's not all. The Bible says in verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I said earlier that there were two reasons why I believe that Jacob's encounter on this night wasn't just an encounter with an angel, as some scholars believe, or wasn't just an encounter with a man, or wasn't just some vision that Jacob happened upon that really didn't happen in the physical realm at all. I believe Jacob has a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. One, I've already explained to you. The man says that you have struggled with and prevailed against God and man, and to my knowledge, there is only one being that can claim to be both God and man at the same time, and that's the God-man Jesus Christ. The second is this particular verse right here. Jacob clearly says that I have struggled. No, Jacob clearly says that I have seen God face to face, and I have lived. The fascinating thing is that we had another individual in the Bible who asked to see God face to face. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is speaking with God. And God says, Moses, name something, anything, and I'll give it to you. So Moses sits there and he thinks. He says, I want to see the glory of God. Marvelous request. And God's response is amazing. He says, no man can see my face lest he die. Some of you Bible scholars already know the story. So God allows Moses to feel his presence pass by, and Moses can see his back. It was common knowledge back then that no man could see God's face and live. Jacob knew that. But yet Jacob claims that he saw God face to face and lived. How do we reconcile these two scriptures? The God-man, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was born on this earth, humanity, for the first time, got to see God face to face, and he looked like one of us. Isn't that the glory and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Something unique that we believe that no other religious group on the planet can possibly claim, that we were able to see God face to face, not because we were able to ascend on high to see God the Father, but God the Son came down low and made himself a man so that we can look upon his face. I believe that this was a divine interaction with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, because Jacob clearly says that he was encountered by a man, but Jacob also clearly says that he saw God face to face and lived. The only way that I can envision this happening, the only way that we can be scripturally correct and consistent, it's through the God-man, Jesus Christ, who links heaven and earth, God and humanity, a sin-sick people, and an ever-loving God. He is the bridge. He is the ultimate messenger of Yahweh. He is the one that carries our prayers to God the Father so that they may be heard. He is the one who bore our sin, bore our iniquity, bore our shame. He is the only true messenger of Yahweh who is fit and worthy of our worship. Worship Jesus Christ, for he is the messenger of Yahweh. Thank you.